Our scripture this morning is going to be shared with us by Nick Nichols. Let's open our heart and ear to him, to the word of God, as Nick shares it with us today. He looks like he can preach. Are you going to preach, Nick?
Relax.
You can do it.
When you're called to be a pastor, that's a very special gift. And that's a gift that was not given to me. And I'm reading this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And I'm reading actually from the book that you have in front of you for the Holy Bible, the NIV version. And in chapter 12, it says in verse 12, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread word. Many people, because they heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up and worshiped the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Hang on. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said, It had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law, the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they're going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of the light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them.
Thank you, Nick, for that excellent reading of God's word. And we know that the Lord blesses both the reading and the hearing of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word and its truth. We thank you that your word has been breathed into existence by you yourself through your Holy Spirit, that your word has been given so that we can see you. And just as the Greeks requested when they came to Philip, sir, we want to see Jesus. Father, we want to see you this morning through your word. We want to hear from you. So, Father, I pray that you'd open our hearts to hear and receive from you this day, to give us a glimpse of our true King, of you in your glory and in your majesty, for who you are, as we give you praise. For indeed, Hosanna, you are worthy of all praise, honor to your name. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Palm Sunday, but because of having a sore throat, 5-year-old Sammy stayed home from church with a babysitter. Now, when the family returned home from church that Sunday, they were carrying several palm fronds in their hand, and Sammy inquired, he said, what are those for? Well, his dad said, well, people held them over Jesus' head as he walked by, his father responded. And Sammy said, wouldn't you just know it? The one Sunday I don't go, Jesus shows up. Sammy had a misunderstanding of what actually happened on that Palm Sunday and of Jesus' presence, because Jesus is always present with us. And he's present with us now. And as the scripture says, when we come together in his name, or no matter where we are, his presence was there. But Sammy had a misunderstanding of the presence of Jesus that day. But Sammy wasn't alone. Because on that first Palm Sunday, we read, as Nick so beautifully read the account for us, that Jesus, the whole city of Jerusalem was abuzz and it was a stir. It was a time of great celebration because Passover was near. One of the most biggest festivals of the year for the Jewish nation, to come together once a year for Passover to remember the deliverance of Israel from slavery. And that time of God, through the slaying of the Passover lamb and the shedding of the blood, brought redemption and deliverance for the nation. And brought them out, and the Passover lambs were to be slain every year in that festival to remind them of how they had been set free from their bondage of slavery. But really it was reminding them of being set free from the bondage of sin. But the whole city was astir as Passover was now a few days away. And people from all over the Roman world, God-fearing Jewish people, would gather together for this festival. And it was a buzz and a stir. But what gave it even more excitement this year was they heard that Jesus was coming. And if you just read right before what happened in John chapter 12, we had John chapter 11. And in John chapter 11, what had happened there was a dear friend of Jesus, of Lazarus, who had spent many times in their house in Bethany. And Lazarus had gotten sick to the point that his sickness led to death. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, called for Jesus to come, and he delayed his coming. And by the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He was now in the grave, and Jesus said, "Your brother's going to live again." They said, "Well, we know in the final day of resurrection." But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will never die." He said, "Do you believe this?" And he said, "Show me where you laid them." And the scripture said by now it was 4 days. And Mary said that Jesus said, "Well, Jesus, he's been in the tomb for 4 days. He has a bad odor." The King James says, "Behold, he stinketh. And what can you do? It's too late." But Jesus said, "Show me where you laid him." And they rolled the stone away. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came back to life again. And the town was astir. And many people, it said, believed in him because they said, "Who can bring life from death? Who is someone who died and restore them back to life? And the only one who can do that is the Lord, because he is the giver and taker of life," right? And life was in his hands. So the city was astir, and the Pharisees, and they said, "We got to do something about this. All these people are now seeing that Lazarus is alive, and Jesus did that, and everybody's going to go believe in him. We're going to lose our position of power." So the city was astir because it was not just Passover, but Jesus had just risen Lazarus from the dead, and people were like, "Wow, we want to go out and see this guy who has power to bring life from death." And so in the midst of that celebration, Jesus comes. And he rides into the city, not in a white horse, but in the back of a donkey. But the people burst out in praise, and they lift up the word Hosanna, which means "save now," or "God save." And the scripture says that they found palm branches, and they began to wave them and shout, "Hosanna, long live the King," or "Praise be the King," reminiscent of a celebration of deliverance. Because waving of palm branches was a national symbol. It was what the Jews would do when they would celebrate deliverance or freedom. And they thought their day of deliverance was come. The King is riding into the city to bring redemption and to destroy Rome and to set up his kingdom. And we are free from the bondage and shackles of Rome. Today is our day of independence. Today is our liberation day, so they thought. And it was the same thing as would be a 4th of July celebration, when we gather together on 4th of July and everybody waves their flags in celebration of our freedom and our independence as a nation. And that's what was going on that day. People thought this was the day of liberation and freedom and deliverance from Rome. And the Pharisees saw it, and they thought, "We are in trouble. This man Jesus has come, and he's going to lead a liberation, a redemption, a rebellion against Rome. We're going to lose our power. The wrath of Rome is going to come down on us. There's something we got to do about this guy, Jesus." And so the whole city was astir because that's what they thought was happening. But notice what it says, what John said. John said in verse 16, did they understand, his disciples, what was happening? He said, "Even we as disciples did not understand what this day truly meant." There was only one person who rode into the city of Jerusalem that day who understood what the day was really happening and was about, and that was Jesus. So Sammy was not alone in his misunderstanding of what happened on Palm Sunday. The whole crowd did not understand what was happening. Even the disciples who had been with Jesus for 3 years did not understand the significance of what this day meant. They gave praise to the King, but their praise to the King was short-lived, because a few days later, the same crowd that was saying "Hosanna" was going to say "Crucify him," because they're misunderstanding. So let's look at what this, when the King entered the city, what was really happening on that day. Let's look at this a little bit deeper as we understand what was occurring on this Palm Sunday. And as we give our Hosanna, our praise to the King, first we need to understand the King's mission, because there were many there that didn't. As I said, they thought he was coming to bring deliverance. And they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Our redemption day is here. Deliverance is here. The shackles of Rome is going to be removed from us. The kingdom of the Messiah, the son of David, who was prophesied and would set up his kingdom and reign, he is here. Hosanna, save now. But John said, Jesus found a donkey, and as it was written, entered the city on a donkey because he was communicating a message. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as they share the story with us, Jesus says to his disciples, he said, go into the city, and you'll find a donkey that no one has ridden on it yet. It's an untamed donkey. No one has ridden on it. It wasn't broken yet. And you find it, and you bring it to me. And they said, well, what if someone says, the owner say, why are you taking the donkey? He said, well, you say the Lord needs it and to send it directly. Why did the Lord need it? Partly it was a fulfillment of the Zechariah 9:9, that when Jesus would come, he would come on a colt, on the donkey, full of a donkey, but the Lord needed it to show what his true mission was. When he entered the city of Jerusalem, he was not coming as a conquering king. He was coming as sacrifice and as a servant to give his life. And the king that he was coming to bring was a kingdom of peace, where we would have peace with God and have deliverance spiritually from our sin. And that's what he was coming to bring. Not deliverance from Rome, not deliverance from our problems. We wish sometimes the king would come in and bring deliverance from all the problems and burdens and concerns we have of life. Don't you wish he would come in and instantaneously bring us deliverance from all those things? But sometimes he doesn't do that. He rides into our life and says, I bring you peace, and I bring you spiritual deliverance, and I'm present with you in the midst of it. But he brings us deliverance from our sin. And that was what he had come to do. When they were saying, Hosanna, save now, it was like saying, God save the king. But really, he was coming to say, yes, salvation is what I'm coming to bring. His mission was a mission of sacrifice. It was a mission of peace, to bring spiritual peace and deliverance. And he entered the city on a donkey, not on a white horse. A white horse was what a military commander would ride, coming in victory and bowing everybody to bow before him. But no, someday he will. The next time Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem, he will enter it on a white horse. But this time it was on the back of a donkey, saying, my kingdom that I'm ushering in is a kingdom of deliverance spiritually from sin, and a kingdom of peace with God. So he came, his mission was to bring peace and deliverance, but also to be the perfect sacrifice. It said that he came into the city, and it happened to be on a Sunday, and it was the beginning of Passover. He said that the Lord needs the donkey because he wanted his mission to be seen. I'm not coming in military power, I'm coming in humility. I'm coming in to be a servant. But when he entered the city of Jerusalem, riding on that donkey again, he was the only one that understood what was going on. He rode on the back of this donkey, presenting himself as the perfect sacrifice. He began his ministry when John the Baptist pointed him out to the early disciples and said, behold, look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. On the day he entered the city, Passover was about ready to begin, and you realize the day he entered the city, the scripture said, as God was giving the requirements through Moses about the Passover lamb, it had to be without defect, it had to be perfect, and it had to be chosen 4 days before the sacrifice. When Jesus entered the city, he entered the city on the day, the exact day that the Passover lambs were to be chosen. And he presented himself into the city and said, here I am, the final sacrifice. And where did he go when he first entered the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? You remember where he first went? He went to the temple, saying, I am the perfect sacrifice, presenting myself to the temple, presenting myself for sacrifice. That was his mission. Many missed it. John said, we didn't understand. He said to his disciples, we didn't understand what was actually happening that day. We got caught up in the crowd. And the apostles got caught up in the crowd of all the nationalistic spirit of redemption and deliverance from Rome had come. No, that wasn't it. It was deliverance from sin for all mankind. He came. His mission was to bring salvation. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord to bring us salvation. His mission. But second, we see his method, the king's method. What did he do as he entered the city? John goes on to say that there were some Greeks that went up to worship at the feast at the festival. And they were Gentiles who believed in God and were there for Passover, but they weren't Jewish. And they heard that Jesus was there, and they went to Philip. And the reason why they went to Philip was he was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a Greek town. There were a lot of Gentiles that lived there. And Philip, even though he was Jewish, had a Greek name. So they thought, here's somebody that we could relate to. So they went to Philip and said, we have a request. We want to see Jesus. So Jesus went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip then brought them to Jesus. And you notice Jesus' answer. When they came to him, he said, he didn't really answer them directly. He said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. What was Jesus saying? Earlier in the book of John, many, many times, whenever the crowd and the Pharisees had tried to take Jesus and arrest him, he said, my time has not yet come. In fact, the first act, whenever he did his first miracle, Mary tried to get him to act. And he said, why are you concerning me? My time is not yet here. But Jesus knew his time had come when the Gentiles were seeking him out. And what he was saying is that I am going to give my life as a sacrifice, not just for my people, the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well, that all who may believe in me may be saved. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And those seeds that are going to come from it are not going to just be Jewish, but also going to be Gentile as well. That's us. Aren't you thankful that we were included in that? That his mission and his method was to die for the sins of the whole world, not just his own, but the Gentiles, the Greeks were mentioned. And this is the only part in the story, the account of Christ, where this is mentioned. It's interesting. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't account for that in the part of what happened here on Palm Sunday. But John, whose gospel was to write to the world, that the world would believe, mentions that even as Jesus was facing death, he knew the hour had come because he was going to die for all mankind. His method was that of sacrifice, to sacrifice his life for all, and of service. And he said, one who loves me will lose his life, but the one who hates his life for my world will keep it. Whoever, verse 26, serves me must follow me. And Jesus said, the Son of Man had come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, as our King, did not come to be served, but came to give his life. And his method is that of sacrifice. He told us that if we want to be his disciple today, we're to deny ourselves, take up his cross, and follow him. That we are to serve. He said, no master is greater, no servant is greater than his master. And if he serves, we're to serve as well. And he calls us to take up the mantle of service, which he demonstrated in the upper room by going around and washing the feet of each of his disciples. His method, the king's method, is not power, but it's service. It's sacrifice. It's submission. Notice what he said in verse 27. Now my heart is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. Notice Jesus knew the hour had now come. And he said, save me from this hour. I know when he went into the city, he said, I know what's ahead of me. I'm presenting myself as the perfect Passover lamb. I know what's about ready to come. And he said, what should I say? My heart is troubled with this. And anybody would. Jesus was fully human here. And his fully human side said, I'm troubled with what I'm about to face. But he said, but yet, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? He said, no, it's for this very hour that I have come into the world. And it was the king's method is submission to the Father's will. And Jesus knew it was for this very reason that he left the glories of heaven, that he laid all that aside, took on human flesh, and was born of the Virgin Mary 33 years earlier, because it was at this very point of why he had come. Back in eternity past, before Adam and Eve were even created, before the angels were even created, before anything else had even occurred, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had made this plan up. It was not something that was happened after the fall. This was what was fruition, what was planned all the way back in eternity past. And Jesus said, it was this very reason that I left heaven and came. He said, should I miss this? He said, no, I submit to the Father's will. His mission, his method is that of submission. Where even in the garden as he struggled, a few days later, he said, Father, if there's another way, let this cup be taken from me. But he said, yeah, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. And so as for followers of the King today, his method is that we submit our will to the Father's, that we live in submission to him. The table is a picture of that, of sacrifice and submission and service that our King has given for us. His mission was to save spiritually. His method is sacrifice and service and submission. And final is the King's majesty. How his glory is to be seen. It says, verse 28 says, Father, glorify your name. And a voice from heaven said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. That Jesus, God was glorified when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he will be glorified when Jesus returns and takes his rightful place. And the crowd that was there said that it thundered, but Jesus said, no, this voice was for you, not for me. I knew why I came. But he said, this is a confirmation that you may know who I am. And the King's majesty was seen in his glorification and in his judgment. He said, verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. And when Jesus' death on the cross, when he died on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. And God's wrath was placed on him. And he took your sins and he took mine and the sins of every person that was ever born from the beginning of creation, from the fall of Adam to the day Jesus returns. All those sins were placed on him. And that wrath and judgment of God was fully satisfied by Christ on the cross when that Passover lamb was slain. And he said, my glory will be seen in that. That's the majesty of the King. That judgment, the time of judgment on the world has come. I am taking that for you. I am dying in your place. And that's what we remember, and that's what we celebrate at the table today. And also, his majesty is seen in his defeat of Satan. Notice he says, now is the time, verse 31, for judgment of the world, and now the prince of this world will be driven out. Satan will be defeated. The head of the serpent will be crushed for good. That it was prophesied back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after the fall. And Satan tried and tried and tried to keep it from happening. But the day of redemption, the day of victory has come when Jesus said, it is finished. It was done. It was complete. Satan was defeated once and forever. Amen. And the prince of this world was driven out. And the majesty of God was revealed through our King. And his glory was seen in his lifting up and his exaltation. Jesus said, when I am lifted up, in verse 32, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to himself. And John said, just in case we didn't get it, he said this to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. John didn't understand it at the time either, but he did later. But being lifted up from the earth, meaning put on the cross. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up there and I am exalted on the cross, I will draw all men, not just Jews, Gentiles, all who believe in me, to myself. The majesty of the King placed on a cross so that we could come to know him. Paul said, he humbled himself, laid aside that glory, and became obedient even to death on a cross. Where have we heard that lifted up before? Turn with me to John chapter 3 in a conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, who had looked at Jesus and was trying to understand who he was. Later on became a believer of Christ when he heard the words of Jesus and understood it eventually. But chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus had said to Nicodemus previously to this, he said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, referring back to the pestilence and the snake in the desert to stop it, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So in his exaltation, in his being lifted up on the cross, we see the majesty of the King. And so today we come to the table once again to partake of the bread and the cup that was broken for us and poured out for us, that our King exalted himself by laying his life down. And his mission of coming to save, his method of sacrifice and submission, and his exaltation is seen, his majesty is seen in the lifting up of him on the cross for all who will to be saved. That was what this day was about. That is what we celebrate. It was intentional when Jesus picked this day to enter the city of Jerusalem to present himself as that living and final sacrifice, and knowing that soon he would be going to the cross. So as we come to the table, we come this morning in remembrance and celebration. And Jesus said, as we do this, and every time we do this, we do it to remember him. We do it with thanksgiving. We do it showing and proclaiming our love until he comes again. It's a table of sacrifice, a table of submission, that as we partake today and as you partake with gratitude, realizing that Jesus submitted himself to the Father's plan. When he said, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very hour that I come into the world. And that Jesus loved you that much that he was willing to go to the pain and the agony of the cross so that you could be with him in all eternity. Isn't that amazing? And that's what we celebrate, and that's what we remember. As we prepare to meet our Lord at his table, let's pause together for a prayer of confession and consecration. Our Lord, we thank you, Father, for this day that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem intentionally to present himself as your living sacrifice, as the final perfect sacrifice and Passover lamb. No one else in the crowd understood it that day. They all got caught up in the frenzy and the excitement. Even the disciples didn't understand your plan being unfolded around them. But you intentionally came to give your life to bring spiritual deliverance from our sin and peace with you. Thank you, Lord, that your method, your ways are not the world's ways. And you, our King, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That you, our King, came not to demand your way, but submit to your Father's will. That the plan that had been decided and back in eternity past, you submitted to, knowing that it would cause death and suffering. But yet, you submitted to the will of the Father. We thank you for the bread that we're about to partake in. We we consecrate it to you again this morning, reminding us, Lord, of your body that was broken and bruised for us. That the Lamb of God that was shed to take away the sins of the world. We thank you for the cup, a visible reminder of your blood shed for the forgiveness of our sin. That as you were lifted up, the wrath of God was poured out upon you, and you took our place, and we got salvation and peace through you. So we thank you that your blood was shed for the forgiveness of all of our sin, and that your way, the King's way, is a way of sacrifice, submission, and service. So Lord, as we come to your table this morning, we come, Lord, sacrificing ourselves again, denying ourselves, taking up your cross and following you, serving others, serving you, and submitting to your will over our own. So prepare us to meet you at your table. Thank you for coming, for bringing the way of salvation as our King. And we look forward to the day that you will return again and set up your literal kingdom and reign. Until that time, you call us to faithfully serve you and to live for you each day. So bless our time around the table this morning as we come in celebration, thanksgiving, and in remembrance. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.